May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This Sunday is about almost unfathomable love. Christ's love for us, Christ's friends' love for him, God's love for all of us. And we can fathom that love, we can get it, understand it, because, well, Jesus helps us. Jesus shows us how to understand the audacity and the extravagance of the love of the scriptures today. Jesus makes it real, in the flesh, embodied love, divine love, God's gift for us. Now hear me out about what I'm about to say. People often equate the liturgical seasons, Lent and Advent, because they're both about a month, but Lent is actually a lot like Christmas. Lent is a lot like Christmas. Without the lights, without the carols, without the presents, I admit, but with all the humanity, the vulnerability, the messiness, and all the love. Lent is actually a lot like Christmas because we cannot escape the humanity of our God incarnate. And we look to the love that is lavish and extravagant of God in flesh for us. So Jesus, the person, also one of the three in one divinity, was born, lived, and died for a finite time on this earth. He had hands to wash, teeth to brush, hair to comb, a belly to fill, a smile to enjoy, a heart that sometimes ached and sometimes sang with joy. This means that he knows us and our human condition most profoundly. Jesus knew and knows what we are limited by in our mortality and what breaks open those limits because he shared them with us. God not only created humankind, God in Christ Jesus lived the life of humankind, died the death of humankind, overcame the limits of that death, and was resurrected to a new life. In the Hebrew scripture today, the prophet Isaiah reminded us that God made a way in the sea to free the enslaved from Pharaoh. We also hear God quoted by the prophet Isaiah as saying, "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And oh, how we need those paths and ways and rivers now. A friend of mine sent me this quote from the diary of Anne Frank. "Terrible things are happening outside. Poor, helpless people are being dragged out of their homes, families torn apart, men, women, and children are separated. Children come home from school to find that their parents are disappeared." That was from January 13th, 1943. But it could have been written today. Ask the father imprisoned in El Salvador. Ask his family, who's being told that even though it was a mistake, it can't be returned. Oh, we need those paths and ways and rivers now. We need that unfathomable love to set us free from Pharaoh again and to teach us how to live fully as we walk Christ's way now. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, at first he kind of humble brags. That very beginning is like, hey, I have all of this. But he holds up a mirror to all those with privilege like he had. He says, whatever gains, privileges, I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. He is speaking of putting privilege in its place, aside, and valuing the relationship with the God of life, putting Christ at the center of his life. In many ways, which he outlines in the letter, Paul had so much privilege, and he put that privilege in its place. He did that because, as he writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Paul preached God's reign of equality, practicing it imperfectly, yet giving his life for the pursuit of it, for the dream of it. He writes, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul pressed on, and so can we. We must press on in our lives with extravagant love, made so human and so empowering in Christ Jesus' life. On the day before his assassination on April 4th, 1968, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke in support of striking sanitation workers in Memphis, Tennessee. He knew that the powers that be wanted him to keep his thoughts to himself, that his life was in danger, that they wanted him to stay in his place as they understood it. They wanted him to be less extravagant in his praise for God and his love for justice, to be less passionate in his advocacy for the poorest of the poor. The last words of his last speech that early April evening were these. Well, I don't know what will happen, he read. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah quoted God as saying, this people I have formed them for myself so they might declare my praise. St. Paul declared God's praise in the midst of danger, and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. declared that praise. And in our gospel, Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, declared that praise with her lavish outpouring of love and recognition in the anointing of Jesus, in the washing of his feet with the most nourishing and fragrant and expensive oil. She was perhaps the first among his disciples and friends, among those near and dear and closest to him, to accept that he was to be killed. Some say that this Mary, and again, she was Mary of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Some say that this Mary was the first to understand the power of God's love that would transform the crucifixion, and that's why she accepted it, and that's why she anointed Jesus with the expensive nard, because she understood the power of that love to transform the crucifixion. She prepared Jesus for his death with this lavish and loving anointing, believing him when he spoke about his resurrection. This is a quote from a book we've been reading in the Adult Education Hour. The Last Week is the title of the book. She alone, of all those who heard Jesus' prophecy of his death and resurrection, believed him and drew the obvious conclusion. Since, not if, you are going to die and rise, I must anoint you now beforehand, because I will never have a chance to do it afterward. She poured out love like Jesus, like God, pours out love for us. Jesus held up her action, her offering, held it up as a model. He received this outwardly wasteful, extravagant love to be poured out for him now, and calls us to pour out extravagantly, generously, our love and resources for him and for each one of us today. She was the anointer, while Judas was the betrayer. Jesus will repeat her action when he washes the disciples' feet and gives them the commandment of love a few days later on Thursday of what we now know of as Holy Week. And this action and her action remind us to press on with imprudent, lavish, holy love, offering anointing actions and resisting betrayal. That in the words of the psalmist, those who sowed with tears may reap with songs of joy, and that those who go out weeping, carrying only seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. Abundant love fills our life in a way that is more alive than anything else we can do. And we are called, as we prepare for Holy Week, to look for ways to anoint with abundant love our lives together, in Christ's name. Amen.